Praise God. And today we'll do the final on our series on love. And we have more to touch on, but I believe we come to a close because we're going to do some new things over the next week. So let's go to God in prayer as we consider His Word. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Establish us, O God, in You. We thank You, Lord, that You continue to cause us to know Your Word, to grow in Your Word, even more, Lord, to grow in Your love, to be established, rooted, and grounded in Your love. And we pray as the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3. We pray, Father, that our inner man will be strengthened and that we will be able to allow Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. That we be rooted and grounded and established in Your love. And cause us to know Your love. Cause us, Lord, to breathe, to live in Your love. For Your love, O God, is what this whole ministry and all the churches are about. Father, we know, Lord, if we speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, we are nothing. If we have faith to move mountains and bring the greatest miracle on earth, but we don't have love, we are nothing. And we know, Father God, that love is the source and love is the end. So help us, O God, to be established in Your love. And help us, O God, and cause us to have a knowledge of Your love. Not just, O God, an intellectual head knowledge, but experiential knowledge of Your love. That we could be known as a people of love. People who love You and who love one another as You have loved us. Let this Your will be done and established in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Praise God. And as we look at the closing series on love, let's look at Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians chapter 3 again. Ephesians chapter 3. And this was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. If you remember, the Ephesian church was a great church that Paul planted in the book of Acts chapter 19. It grew and it became powerfully demonstrative in the city of Ephesus, where the whole city was touched by what God was doing in the church. And here is Paul praying for them, for love. And in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He will grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and that's the word comprehend, which actually means to receive, to take or receive, katalambano, to receive with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We all know that love is a good thing. We all know that to walk in love is good. We all know that we are called to walk in love and to learn the lessons of being loving like Christ is loving. And there are many degrees in love. Just like there are many degrees in faith. So we all need to grow in love. And here in Ephesians 3, you find Paul praying that they would continue to grow in this love. Look at how much love there is. There is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ. And in verse 19, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It surpasses understanding. And if we are to grow in God, we need to grow in love. We know that. And so today as we conclude, we want to look at what we call the power of love. We need to know that love is not just sentimental feeling that we have. And of course, love can be a feeling. But it's more than a feeling. Love resides not in our emotions alone. Love resides in our spirit. And as believers, we have love. You might not feel the love in you, but you do have love. The Bible declares in the book of Romans chapter 5, from verse 1 to 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So it must be there. It's not a question of whether we have love or not. It's a question of whether we allow that love to flow out through us. So love is in our spirit. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. But it begins with the word love. And when we look at Galatians 5, 22, 23, compare it to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is an epistle, a chapter on love, we find that all the other fruit of the Spirit in some shape or form is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, like long-suffering, love suffers long, is kind, gentle, and all those thinker no evil, everything else, all the fruit of the Spirit are actually different aspects of love. Without love, you cannot suffer long. Without love, you cannot really have joy and peace. They're all different aspects apply in different situations. So love is in the spirit. It says the fruit, not of our soul, not our emotion, the fruit of the spirit. Some people say, well, that's small s or capital S. Both. Because the Holy Spirit is involved and our human spirit is involved. And that is why here in Ephesians chapter 3, because love is from our spirit, not our emotions. Our capacity to love is measured by the capacity of our spirit man, not the capacity of our soul man. And that is why in Ephesians chapter 3, he says in verse 16, he prayed that God would strengthen them with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Everything that follows after that verse is dependent on the strength of the inner man. So if the inner man is weak, then your capacity to love is weak. So let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we think, oh, we have operated in this mighty thing. Oh, we have done this great thing. Or this and that and the ministry. Or of a program. Or of a project. Or all these things. But if we don't have love, despite all the natural embellishments of what the world would say, greatness or fame or fortune, our inability to love just tells us, actually, our spirit man is very skinny. That is a real measurement of who we really are. And so it doesn't matter whether a ministry can be worldwide famous or unknown. It doesn't matter what we have done. Because what we do sometimes come out from the gift of God, the grace of God, the ministry anointing. But if all those things are not done in love, firstly, they wouldn't edify, because the Bible did say it wouldn't edify. It doesn't have a good edification process and benefit. Everything just falls flat. Although there's a lot of sound, but cannot move. You know, like a long ago, you know, people think that when they invented cars, that the car engine, the more powerful, the louder. We all know that's not true now. Your car can make a lot of sound, as loud as you want, a Boeing 747. But if you know, if it cannot move, you know, there's no use. Can't carry. Now today, nowadays, the cars are getting more quiet. Wait till you can see the new type of cars, electric cars, that, you know, over the next 10, 20 years, slowly it's going to be all replaced. And it's so quiet. Nowadays, I read an article where the electric car is so quiet, so powerful, that they have to actually create noise so they, you know, that it's coming. Otherwise, it just comes and you say, where did that come from? So they had to, in some of the electric cars, to warn people, in case people didn't know the car was coming. Because we're so used to hearing the sound of cars. And power and noise doesn't equate. The same way, outward things and all the embellishments of the natural do not necessarily equate with greatness in God. The true measurement of whether our spirit man is strong or weak is our capacity to love. And so let's be honest with ourselves. If we find that we do not have the capacity to love people, then we inwardly are actually very weak. That is why Paul prayed for their spirit man to be strengthened, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. So that they can, with all the saints, receive all that God has, and that they may know this love of Christ. There is the power of love. Now, what can love do? Well, we know, obviously, from Galatians chapter 5, we know. Well, let's read that verse in Galatians chapter 5. We know how important faith is. Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. And the word working is a word, Greek word energes. Faith energized by love. So faith has no energy unless there's love. And we all know how important faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And everything that God has ever done requires faith. For what is not of faith is sin, as in Romans 14. So we know how important faith is. Well, keep the importance of faith in perspective and realize that the entire engine of faith is run by love. Love is the energy that feeds the faith and enables the faith to continue. There is the power of love. Think about the times when you feel that you have lost your energy. It could be in the ministry. You lost your passion in the ministry. Everything feels like a routine. Or think about your home. Maybe your home now, everything is like a routine. Everyone does their part and everyone plays their part. It's more like a hotel than a home. It's a house that everyone just does. And everything feels so routine. Your relationships all feel so routine. Something is missing. Or your job that you've been having. You work at it for so long. And somewhere along the line, you find that it's so hard to drag yourself to do your job or to go to your business or to do something out in your secular work. What's happening? You lost your love. You lost your love. The love that drove you to a marriage relationship, to have a family. The love that you had when you went into the ministry to serve God, to love Him and to love others. The love that you had when you started in your profession and your job. I mean, you went forth looking to change the world or to contribute something to the world or to do something significant in God and for yourself, for your family. That love, when it disappears, you will lose your energy. Love is the energy. In fact, love from the heavenly perspective is like the air we breathe, the food we eat. And everything in heaven is sustained by love. Love is the energizing force. So that even sometimes, you know, in the heavenlies, right from the throne of God, where the Bible says God is love, that flows down, that energy that flows with God, and we have touched on that before, that love is light and life. And that's in the book of 1 John. That substance of energy has three different dimensions. Same energy. God's light is also God's love. It's also God's love. Love, light, and life. All three are the same aspects or different viewpoints of the same energy. View for different areas. And so from the heavenly perspective, when the angels or angels need refreshing from God and they're serving God in heaven and they need to re-energize, and we always say we re-energize by going to the presence of God. What is that? It is being loved by God. The energy that flows right down to all the heavenly places and all the spiritual planes, it is love. Love, and forgive me for using these expressions, but to convey a truth, love is the heavenly food. Now, when we all go to heaven, we don't actually need to eat to live. Of course, there are trees there, fruit trees, lovely fruit trees, and there are different types of paradise. The higher you go, the paradise in each section of heaven gets more and more beautiful. So, we don't need to eat to live, but something must be giving us life, correct? On this earth, our fallen body needs to be sustained by food. And some of you had a very good lunch or fasting, no lunch, whatever. And we hope your lunch was not so heavy that we might hear different sounds coming from you next to you. Afternoon services is different, right? And you just had your lunch, but if you didn't eat for some time, your body makes demands on food. Our physical body is sustained by physical food. What sustains us in heaven? Think about it. You could go to heaven and you live 10,000 years and you still be alive. But there are different degrees of strength and glory. What sustains us? Love. Love. And it is almost like in heaven when you need strength, you sort of open yourself to that presence of God. And that presence of God that flows through, it strengthens you. And it's like you just eaten. You just had a good meal. You just had a good thing. You re-energize and then you go off on again. So angels continue to renew themselves in the presence of God. And they always are re-energized and connect back to God. And even the saints in heaven, they go to God's presence. And there are places where God releases His presence. God's presence is everywhere.
But there are certain places where God establishes His throne right through all the dimensions of heaven. And people will go to the throne and they will worship God. And they say, worship God. They got strengthened. They get energized. And that's how we are nourished in heaven. Can you imagine? Like the plant facing the sun. That's how the plants get their food. Because we all know the plant converts sunlight with chlorophyll and photosynthesis, produce all its nutrition and sustain the plant. But in heaven, all we need is the light of God's love. Shine on us, and that's it. And then we bring it into this physical earth. And I share a tremendous, powerful secret if you can see it. On this earth, it is possible to meditate on God's love to the extent that the energizing of God's love actually is converted into physical energy. Such that you might need very little food. I'm not sure, but possibly, maybe one day, people will get this knowledge so powerfully that they could just meditate and be able to live a life like Jesus. How did Jesus, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, sustain himself? How did Moses, in the physical body, three times, sustain himself for 40 days and 40 nights? We all say, yes, the glory of God. But what is the glory of God? The glory of God is Christ Jesus. Who is Christ Jesus? When you think about Christ Jesus, who is Christ Jesus? What is the substance of Christ? His love. It's God's love. And there is a possibility that if you would try this in your life, you can test this out. You know how some people, they need so much food to energize them physically, and then they got the energy. You know, they need glucose, multivitamins, and all this, lots of it, you know. But some people live the same life on the planet Earth, and they seem to exist on little food. Some of this food. How big is your petrol tank, right? Some petrol tanks are bigger than others. And they say, oh, my body is bigger, I need more energy. There is a place in God when you walk, and I'm talking about the power of translation, where Enoch walked with God and he was just transformed. There is a place in God, and I'm not sure how much God would allow us to walk into that realm, but I believe that it is possible when we reach a certain place where we know the love of God, and inside us, we are, our spirits are open to receive God in such a manner that the absorption of His love in us sustains us without food and without water for a period of time. I know it's supernatural. And if you read carefully, Moses' 40-day fast, Jesus' 40-day fast is totally without food and water. Yes, no liquid, no solids. And Moses did it three times. Once when God called him, give him the law. The second time when he was on his knees repenting for the Israelites. The third time when he took a tablet and he went up again. You see two times in Exodus, but you read Deuteronomy, you can count three times that took place. And this is a powerful aspect that you can check yourself here. You remember the times when you have more energy than normal. That's when love was involved. Now, some people might not know God's love to that extent, but it's always involved in love. Either you have a revelation of God's love in your life, or you're caught up in something because you love God so much and you're involved in bringing it forth. You almost lose track of time. And your body seems to have so much energy. Or sometimes people, they are doing things out of love for people. And at that moment, the energizing of God's love is so powerful, it bypasses and breaks natural laws. It breaks into the natural body so that for the moment, it looks like they could survive and there's so much energy for others because of the love of God. Now, I know some people get burned out because they keep doing. They keep giving their lives to others. Okay, they get involved in programs or in projects. But where do they burn out? How do they burn out? They lose their first love. That's where burnout starts. But as long as that love is there, it sustains you. So that sometimes Jesus was hungry too. You know, Jesus got a flesh and blood body. In John chapter 4, he was talking to the woman at the well. And his disciples had gone to the town to buy food. And so Jesus was waiting there. And he told the woman at the well, he says, "I thirst, give me something to drink." And so that started the conversation. In the end, he got the woman to believe in him, and she was excited. The Bible did say Jesus, you know, he was tired. He had a long journey. So his physical body was tired. Better turn to that one. In the Gospel of John chapter 4. Sometimes I assume that people know that part of the Bible. I think it's good for you to have a look too. In John chapter 4. John chapter 4. It tells us here, in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being weary from his journey. Do you see the place there? He was weary from his journey. So he was tired. His physical body was exhausted. And sometimes his disciples also in the Gospel of John, they were tired. He says, you know, come aside and rest. And yet when they went aside and rest, the crowds followed them and they didn't really have rest. In fact, they'll do more miracles. Where does Jesus have all this energy? Anyway, here he says, he was weary. He sat down, it was about the sixth hour, which is about 12 noon. And then he talked to the woman. Verse 8, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So I told you, the disciples went there to tapau some food for him. Right? Say, "Jesus, what you want? Wantan mee." So they went and get some food. Whatever, you know. I don't know what the Jews eat in those days. So, "Jesus, what do you want?" You know, kerbab. I don't know what the Jews eat in those times. But they went to buy food. And after Jesus talked to this woman and wonderful things happened, Jesus operated the word of knowledge. Jesus taught her. Jesus said many things to her. Jesus sort of brought her to salvation and she was so excited. A lot of things happened. And all the time, Jesus actually was tired. He was weary. But yet, it strengthened him in chapter 4. After the wonderful thing, Then the disciples came back. The woman has gone off and the disciples start coming back in chapter 4 verse 27. At this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "Who do you seek? What are you talking with her?" No one had to question Jesus. And then the woman went out to the whole city. And then in verse 31, remember the disciples, they went to tapau food. So the disciples say, in the meantime, the disciples urge him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Right? A word that most of you would like to hear. Right? And, "Tia!" Okay, right? And I came from a Chinese family. And so every time we go back to visit my father, you know, before he went to be with the Lord, every time we go back, he never say, "I love you." He never say, "I care for you." He never say, you know, all those things. But we know he does. But every time he always says, "Chia." That's his way of loving us. Okay, you know, "Eat." Okay, "Eat, come on, eat, you know. And so that's their way of, you know, saying, "Hey, I love you, come, eat." You know. So I wonder, if you don't love you, does it mean, "Cannot eat"? Right. So anyway, you know, "Kia," you know, "eat." So here it says, the disciples says to Jesus, "Rabbi, kya, no? Okay, eat. And then Jesus says something. I have food to eat of which you did not know. And the disciples confused. Hey, who tapao for him? You know? Did anybody tapao? Did you? Me? Hey, Judas, you? No? No, you? Wow, Jesus got secret tapao. He didn't. He just didn't eat. In fact, when I read that story, I was thinking, I wonder whether Jesus actually ate that day. He probably didn't. Something filled him up. And the disciple says, you know, in verse 33, has anybody brought him anything to eat? And then Jesus says in verse 34, look at what Jesus said, his sustenance. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Wow. That's Jesus' food. His food was just to do God's will. He loved the Father. The Father loved him. And every time Jesus needs sustenance, all he needs is to be able to love, draw on the Father's love. And I'm sure his love flow out to the woman. Love energizes. Love energizes. And there is a secret power to love there that I'm just sharing a little secret with you, and maybe, you know, you and I can have a friendly competition to see who reached there first. See, what competition? That as we learn to meditate on His love, one day our physical body literally absorbs energy burst by meditating on love. Wow. Imagine not needing any food anymore. I wonder what a glorious church will be like. A church that don't need to eat. And I don't know whether some of you are happy to hear that. You know, I wonder what a perfect church. You know, sometimes we wonder what. I had a glimpse of it, but I know that perfect church is powerful. So that we are no more burdened by this physical body. Instead, our spirit sustains the body. And I could imagine that you could do things such that you eat only when you really needed to. Also, at that time, something supernatural sustained you. I would love to be able, I don't know, some of you got spiritual goals. Anyone got spiritual goals? Nobody here, everyone all very natural goals, right? Spiritual goals? I would love to one day be able to fast 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Wow, you all look like not going to join me, right? I would love that. And one of the things that I prayed, you know how you don't get the answers unless you ask God? So I've been asking God, Lord, do I have to wait until you supernaturally tell me, fast 40 days and nights, I will sustain you, then do it? Or can I grow into that? Of course, some of you want another easy way. You say, got easy way? Yeah. 1 Kings 19, Elijah was very discouraged. He ran away from Jezebel. Jezebel was coming after him because all her prophets, false prophets rather, got killed by him. And so she was coming after Elijah's life. And Elijah ran away and he was very down and discouraged. Isn't it funny? He had just a glorious meeting. After 1 Kings 17 and then the first part of 1 Kings 19, all the things, he called fire down from heaven and all those things that took place, you know, so how glorious. You would think, wow, you know, he must be feeling high. No, for some reason he went on a low. Shoom. And because he found out that Jezebel was after him. And then he was running away. And then he sat under the sycamore tree in 1 Kings 19. And he says, God, let me die. He wanted to die. He said, God, let me die. Actually, he didn't want to die. He just, you know, he cannot come to God and say, oh God, kill me. You know? Of course, God's not going to kill him. Actually, he just wants God to come and say, you're right. Because if he really wanted to die, Jezebel would have killed him. Right? Jezebel wanted to kill him. So Jezebel, you know, whatever methods, he said, I'm not going to kill you, Elijah. Elijah, run, you know. And then come to God and say, kill me. You're going to kill me. Go that way. Wrong way. So if he really wanted to die, he should run towards Jezebel. After all, when he died, he goes to God. You know, wherever the, you know, in the Old Testament, they went to wait on God. And so he ran away. And then he was so discouraged. And God has mercy on him. And as he said, God, let me die. God, let me die. God, let me die. He fell asleep. Poor, tired, lonely soul of a prophet. He's actually a prophet. And then God sent an angel to cook for him. So he wants to die, God sent him a cook. And cook him this meal. He eat the meal. And then he got up. The angel say, get up, eat. Angel also say, eat. Everyone say, no, you know, chia, you know, chia. Today is porridge, or chia. Right? So angel say, chia, eat. And then he eat. Then he slept. He actually fall asleep. And then after that, angel wake him up again. Yeah! No, another time. So eat again. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, he went on that food all the way to the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. To the mountain. Well, that must be a super meal. And some of you probably prefer to believe God for that one. And say, God, I'm going to fast. Please convert this burger to super burger. Yeah. We're going to go on a fast next year, January 3rd to February 13th, I believe. And so you take your one burger, say, God, power. This one burger will last me, you know, in my stomach for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, according to your faith, be unto you, but I don't think it's got any scriptures to stand on. And maybe, but that's a powerful meal, you know. Now that meal, maybe, you know, some of you may like to taste what it was like, angel food, possible. But I'm more interested in testing the boundaries of how much the Spirit can transform this body. I don't know about you. I would like to see how much the Spirit of God can fill this earthly temple. And I have been asking God, I say, God, this 40-day fasting, we can sustain ourselves on liquids. That's not a problem. But God, is it possible to sustain without food and water, or do we need a special rhema from you? And the Spirit seems to inspire me in this direction. And then that's when God began to show me more and more. And because of my interest in this area and my questions, I was taken to a place in the spiritual world where God showed me that even to humans plant the plant and then they eat food from the plants, and even in the low intermediate realm, People almost live like on this earth where they plant things and then they partake of it. Or even in a slightly higher realm where they sustain themselves by taking the fruits from paradise. I was shown that from the spiritual realm, everything was actually made up from love. That if they were nourished from the trees, then it's because of God's love that God gave the tree. The tree bear fruit, and that fruit represents His love and nourishment for us, and people partake it indirectly. And then if it were lower realm, where some of them actually look like almost like the perfect form of planet Earth, where they actually, you know, sowing things and then they reap some harvest, and they did a community sharing of the harvest or planting in God in the intermediate realm, and they partake it. It looks like they were nourished by that. You see, those in a very low intermediate realm, they could not get direct from God. So they got all these things that seem to sustain them. Spiritually, they won't die, but they just grow weak when they don't have sustenance. And then on this earth, even lower still, where we are in our physical earth, it looks like we get our nourishment from the trees, the plants, the herbs. And then since Noah's time, we've eaten animal food. The animal eat the plants, we eat the animals, you know. And everything all through the chain, you know, the food chain. And God showed me that every part of the chain was love flowing. Was the love of God flowing. And it's all, whether you partake of an animal, you partake of a tree, partake of fruit, it was all the indirect forms of God's love. After that vision, I began to see everything as God's love. Why do you think when you eat food, you say, grace? Because that was God's provision for you. And He provides for you because He loves you. Just as we parents provide for our children because we love them. Surely we don't provide for our children because our children is earning a wage from us. So you give to your two-year-old. Okay, here is food. This is your food. Now what do you do that deserves this food? No, you don't get that food as a pay. You feed them because you love them. And I began to see all food as an indirect way of God saying, this is my love for you to take care of you. This is my provision for you. And He give you finances to buy food, that's also His love. And He grant you the ability to earn the finances, to buy the food, everything is still His love. So I saw, my eyes were open. And I saw that all nutrition, all nourishment, and all sustenance indirectly still came from the love of God. And the key I was shown was that the higher angels and the saints that progress higher, they learn to directly take the nourishment from God's love. And just God's love sustained them. Wow, when I saw that, I say, can it be possible on the earth? And I was given the answer. Can I have a bigger yes?
Yes.
So from now onwards, no more food. No more wonton mee. No more lamb chops, goreng pisang, mee goreng, mee rebus. Just to confess a little sin to you. Sometimes I come here to Singapore, I eat not because I have to eat. I eat because the food is so nice. So, when I go back every time, I got to repent and fast. Anyway, your food is nice, but there is a stage where it is possible. And perhaps the next time you are energy-less, weary and weak, test it out, please. Let me know how it goes with you. And just meditate on the love of God and absorb God's love. Like a plant absorbing light and energy, You absorb God's love. And those of you a bit more scientific, like a solar cell absorbing sunlight, producing electricity. You're absorbing direct energy from God. Can you imagine meditating on His love? And since I was shown that, which I revealed this little secret with you, since I was shown that, I have found more energy in my life than before. I eat the same number of amount of food, sometimes even less, but could produce a lot of energy. Because every time I need energy, and I feel weary like Jesus in John 4, I would just close my eyes and meditate on His love. He loves me. And then you come up from it energized. Because some of us may need a little help, so you take a little bit of food and a lot of meditation. Then you go energized. But some of you, as you start, you take a lot of food and a little meditation. Then as you progress in God, you take a little bit of food and a lot of meditation. I wonder where this kind of truth will lead us. Who knows? Next time we're all sitting around the table. Each one got one tablet of red bean. I tell you, it'll be very economical for the church, you know. Love feast. Yeah, everyone. Okay, here's your red bean. Here's your red bean. Your ang tao, you know, each one got a... And so we all sit around the table and we say, okay, now we all are going to meditate and absorb God's love. And then we spend half an hour just meditating on His love and just absorbing His love and seeing and visualizing His love and all the things in His love. For half an hour, it would be just like eating about 5 different hawker center food. You know, it would be just like you've eaten mee goreng, mee rebus, wantan mee, fried kway teow, and what is that? Satay, right? And then you're half an hour, but you're actually absorbing. And then, because you need a little bit of natural help, you're not 100% there yet. So as you absorb, finish, then the natural one, you go, I'm ready. Okay, here goes, you know. And then the world will look at you, say, wow. You eat one red bean a day. You've been on there for 40 days. Wow, how come you're not skinny? Oh, you say, my body can absorb food. Say, wow, where's the food you absorb from the air? No. God's love. But I want to share with you and point to how powerful there's the power of God's love. I've been shown glimpses of how powerful that love is. And that's the power of love in energizing. And then there's the power of God's love in the normal things, like when you walk in love and when you allow love to dominate you, you have power over the whole planet in terms of you are in the middle of the cycle of prosperity, health, and life. See, this we can indirectly show. So we just indirectly show from the Word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, it tells us here, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 14, it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now, verse 1 to 14, these are all the blessings for obeying God's law. It says, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, I explain the word overtake in verse 2. You know? Because... you know, some people see the word overtake wrongly. You know, the blessings of God shall come on us and overtake us. You know, some of us get frightened. What? Overtake? That means I don't have. It's in front of me. You got to keep running, and it's overtaking you. And the more you run, the more He runs faster away from you. and say, hey, my blessings, come on, where's my blessings? And you're always chasing your blessing but never having any. No, 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 no. Overtake doesn't mean that it run away from you or ahead of you. Overtake means you have it and you got more than enough, but it's even in front of you before you reach the place, the blessing has all been arranged. That means you never have any needs. You know what a need is? A need is you reach there and then you got all these needs. Then you thank God for all His supply. That means your supply is behind you. You reach there, then your supply comes. When it overtakes, means before you reach the place, everything is being prepared and you just walk into supply after supply after supply after supply. Because it's in front of you. So overtake is good, not bad. And so in verse 2 here, this blessing shall come on you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in a city. Blessed shall you be in a country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, offspring, flocks, basket, kneading bowl. Come when you come in, when you go out, your enemies that rise against you will be defeated, so you have good success. They will flee before you 7 ways. Verse 8, the Lord blesses you in your storehouses, and with everything that you set your hand unto, He will bless you in the land. The Lord is giving to you, He will establish you as a holy people, and the Lord will grant you, verse 11, plenty of goods, fruit of your body, increase of your livestock. All these blessings, verse 13, Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Up to verse 14, all the wonderful blessings. Now, all these things based on the fact that if you obey my voice and carefully observe my commandment. Then you look at Romans and we realize in Romans, you could link it logically. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 8 to 10, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. In other words, all I need to do is to walk in love and I have kept all the commandments for Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 to 14. And it tells us these are all the laws, you know. And then in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So in direct logical sequence, in the Old Testament, they don't have that revelation on love as much as we have. And in the New Testament, it's not just our own love. It is the love of God itself coming to us and enable us to love. Not with our human level of love, but God's love helps us to fulfill the law and the covenant of God. And so, when we walk in love, the first is the power of love. Love, number one, energizes. I mentioned that first point. Love brings prosperity, health, life, success. See, it's good to love. So some people say, wow, what is love? You're teaching a love. If you write a book and you title the book, How to Be a Millionaire in 1 Month. Oh, everybody buy the book. Because people are covetous, they want success. Or How to Be a Success in 5 Days. All these things. And you write a book, How to Love One Another. One person buy. Because people say, why do I want to love? You know, I love being selfish. What can they? They're not interested to love. They don't see the benefit. How blind can they be? Because there is power in love. When we walk in love, we are actually placing ourselves to receive all the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 to 14. We fulfill the law. When we love God and we love our neighbor, we walk in love, people do things to you, and you keep walking in love, and you keep walking in love, that's your prosperity. That's your health. That's your healing. Love is powerful. That's why number one, love energizes. Number two, love brings prosperity, health, success, and life. So the next time somebody rubs your fur the wrong way, you should just say, I love you with the love of the Lord. Because if you don't do it, you might be just canceling another few million dollars for yourself. You might be just losing one of your kidney or one of your lungs or one of your stomach. Because when you don't walk in love, you're not obeying the law. So all the curse of the law comes. Oh. So we could either frighten you to love or motivate you to love. Maybe we should do both. And say, when you walk in love, oh, you got prosperity and success and health and life and joy. Then on the other side, when you don't walk in love, sickness, disease, poverty, oppression, and a curse after curse upon curse. And new, the Bible even says in Deuteronomy 28, the rest of the verse, new sicknesses not invented yet, curse. And then you look, wow, walk in love, don't walk in love, walk in love. Don't want love. Choose here. Walk in love. Because it benefits us. God knows. God has set this law in motion. So the next time somebody hurts you and you feel like unforgiveness, check yourself. You know? You lose when you don't love. Not the other person. So the next time, think about your next paycheck and your next kidney. Oh, you don't want to lose your kidney, your lung, your liver. And if you next time you turn around and say, oh, I love you. You know, I know sometimes it's difficult. Say, oh, I cannot walk in love. Go aside. Take your, one red bean. And meditate on love. That is why in my meditation book, I put meditations on love. To help you folks. So you say, wow, how to meditate? Where are the scripture? Concordance. And your hand is so angry, couldn't grab the concordance to turn it properly. You know, when people are angry, they get all kinds of situations. So we put it in the meditation book. You just open book 2, meditations on love. Okay, start reading. And you read and meditate on love. And then you get the love of God. And then you come back. I love you. Even if the person don't love you back, don't worry. God didn't say love others only when they love you back. And so you're looking for love from them instead of from God. So you say, I love you. And the person say, I don't love you, I hate you. And then you say, I hate you too. Oops. There goes one liver, one kidney, or $3 million. So, remember, you just got to keep in love. That's why the Bible says when you pour love on the other person, in the Bible it says it's like coals of fire on the other person's head. And if that side doesn't respond to love, it is they who are the loser. You know, the only winners in life are lovers. People who love God and love one another. These are the true winners in life. All the others, they're suffering. Even some people who seem to have a lot of wealth, but they lose in other areas. They got sickness, they got disease. So all the money in the bank, 99.99999. So left only 0.00001 cent, in their bank. Because all the money used for all their treatments. No point. The power of love. Love brings prosperity, health, love, I know, joy, blessings. It is good to love. And we start loving in small ways. And God is very clever. Now you can understand the pattern of God. You know, whenever your love has grown to a certain extent, and let's imagine a pyramid-shaped thing, and then right at the bottom are a lot of people, because very few people love like God loves. God is right at the top of the chain. He can love all. God can love everyone. It's we who struggle. So we're at the bottom of what I call, not the food chain, this is a love chain. So we're at the bottom of the pyramid, and then, you know, you love general people who can love one another, likable people. I mean, everybody can do that, even unbelievers also do that. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, he says, you know, the world, you know, don't just love those who like you. You know, Jesus says in Matthew, love your enemy. Wow, that was difficult, tough. But Jesus said, love your enemy. You know, don't throw hate at them, throw love at them. And so, when you choose to love, you progress one step higher. Higher in blessing. Higher in energy. And then each time, God will find harder and harder people for you to love. When you thought you passed the test, I could love Ahmad, Akal, Ramasamy, Tan Akal. But I tell you that Tan Arthur is terrible. Behave like a pig. And then your life stops. Everything moves. The time moves, everything moves, things change. But it seems your spiritual life got stuck. Because every time you want to grow, the Holy Spirit says, love Tan Arthur. And then you run away, you turn away, don't want to listen, you know. And then you just do your thing, you know, you're active in ministry. And then you still find you something blocking you. And then, you know, once in a while you fast to see God. God, what's the problem in my life? Love Tan Arthur. And he said, no, not good enough. Let me go to the prophetic booth. So you wait. And then maybe the prophetic sisters will say, I got this vision of a pig. Somehow it's connected to you. So only you know the interpretation. God was saying the same thing. Love Tan Arthur. And you never progress. Until you go all the way back and then you release love. So finally, Tan Arthur is included in your ability to love. And then suddenly, it seems that spiritually you could feel the promotion. You could feel more energy flow in your life. You could feel more prosperity flowing. More blessings, more success. Your ministry anointing seems to increase higher. And that is the story of all our lives on earth. Progressing in the pyramid chain of love. Until we grow from one level of love to another level of love. And God is so clever at finding the exact person that will irritate you. Put them right next to you. Close to you. And then when you pass, and then you became good friends. And then God still finds some more. Until one day you progress so high, you're really quite close to the top where God loves, and you find you got love for so many people. And this is what happens. With the greater love you had, God increased your capacity and your influence. In the business world, you could be promoted so high, you're an influential person. To where you influence 10 people, you're influencing 1 million people in your business. In the ministry, you could be influencing 100 people, and now your ministry influences 10 million people. That is how to progress. And before, you could be handling, you know, thousands of dollars, And you love more, you handle tens of thousands. You love more, you handle hundreds of thousands. And you love like God, you handle all the wealth of the world. That's my challenge to you. The more we love, the power of the blessing, the power of love bringing wealth, health, all this blessing should have been motivation to us. And you know why the body of Christ is not loving? No one told them the benefits. They're robbing themselves. When it's so clear, I only give you two verses in the Bible and they link up straight away. It interprets itself. It's there staring in the face. You can have 1,000 other scriptures to confirm this. That walking in love fulfills the commandment and brings all the blessings of Abraham into our life. The power of love. And finally, number three, of course there are more points than that. We just keep 3 points. Number three, the power of love is the most powerful atmosphere which Satan cannot exist in. Don't even talk about casting out devil. You know, to cast out the devil, he has to be there for you to cast out. When you walk in love, perfect love casts out darkness. Not you, the love. Look at 1 John. In the book of 1 John. And we see here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Not you. The love does it for you. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I mean, it's wonderful to have power and authority over Satan, demons, and all their domain. And from time to time, God allows us to exercise that dominion. And we cast out demons. We rebuke them. We take authority over forces of darkness, over cities, over nations. And we rebuke even principalities and powers, wicked spirits in high places. Yes, wonderful. But love is so powerful that just the atmosphere that you bring, Satan and the demons cannot exist. That atmosphere of love is poison to them. So you don't even have to cast them out. If they try to be in an atmosphere of love, it is like suddenly they run out of oxygen. How long can you live without oxygen? Within seconds, minutes, you're dead. Satan cannot exist in the atmosphere of love. You know, if he wants to exist in an atmosphere of love, so let's say, you know, in a place all so much thick with love, if ever he wants to attack, he had to somehow invent a spiritual gas mask to take and come in to attack. He can't. And of course, we can create the atmosphere. So much so that, you know, where there's darkness, and sometimes all you have to do is just, okay, you could be surrounded by demons, hosts of darkness. And then you go there, right in the midst of them, and then you meditate on love. Ah, God loves me. God loves all His creation. Oh, that love is flowing. I can tell you, suddenly, you find the demons all running away because the atmosphere is building around you. And Satan cannot even come near. If they can't even come near, you don't have a chance even to cast them out. It's nice to cast them out. But you don't even have a chance. And you don't need to. Because as you walk in the atmosphere of love, they just flee before you. They're like cockroaches running away when you turn on the light. You know, when if you got a place full of cockroaches, you know, dark, all over the place, you turn on the light and go, shoo, 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 running away. The light of love drives Satan away. Now, there are times, of course, where we do take authority and cast out demons, but you'll find that they are the one tormented. Have you wondered why the demons scream when Jesus was present? You know, we read about Jesus when he walked and the demons came, don't torment me. What was he doing? He was just there. Why do you think they were tormented? What was causing them so much pain? You know, Jesus didn't go near, you know, and sometimes people, demon, cast out demon, they really got wild imagination. And especially, you know, and it's well, God, it's to a certain extent visible dynamics of the spirit realm, but that's not supposed to be the way. In the early days, I remember, and I realized how dramatic imagination and what you believe affects the spiritual realm. And I was still in a Baptist seminary, and I used to go back to my hometown, and at that time, my sister was demon-possessed, and my father had called this and called that. And then, when we take authority, and then she was screaming in pain, and we don't know much at that time. And then, the only thing I know is to pray in tongues. At least I got tongues. Then after that, you know, I said, you know, I take the sword of the spirit. And I was not really trying to take a real sword. And but it looks like the demon's eye open. Like a real sword appear. Because I said, wow, not bad. And then I take the sword of the spirit. And I say, you know, I say, come out. And like I take the sword and pierce the demon. Come out in Jesus' name. You know, like you take the sword and poke at the demon. And the funny thing is, the demon actually screamed. That's even more puzzling. So, I take the sword of the spirit, in Jesus' name, come out! You know, I don't know why the hand goes this way, natural when you carry a sword. And come on. And then the demon said, ah! You know, I said, wow, powerful sword. Oh, you know? And then, you know, Baptist student, what do you know? And then I want to test it again, whether this is really powerful. I said, in Jesus' name, hey, it worked. So, you wonder whether you're supposed to take the sword and torture them until they come out. You know, of course, that's not the best way to cast out demons, right? You don't torture the demon until they say, you better get out. And then they run out, right? We don't find Jesus casting out demons that way, right? So, then why were the demons tormented? Demons scream. Say, don't torment me. And why? Jesus was not taking that sword and torturing them. Jesus was just standing there. What was torturing them? What was painful to them? His love. Jesus was love personified. When you read visions of Jesus in Marita Devi's book, Glimpse of Glory, Scenes Beyond the Grave. You find that in Children's Paradise, they show Jesus when he was on earth. They had some sort of show teaching the children about Jesus. And they saw it from the spiritual dimension. They saw, on this earth, they see only Jesus physically like a man. But there they could see the spiritual glory shining out from him. And they saw his love flowing out. His love was flowing out wherever he went. And I could imagine when Jesus came into any place, his love was flowing out. The demons in the synagogue scream because of that presence of God's love. Because demons cannot stand love. It is poisonous to them and is painful. Painful to them. That's why they run and hide in darkness. So, number three, love casts out darkness. The power of love. Love is a powerful force. Let's not underestimate love. Let's not belittle love. Those small little choices you make to act in love, to walk in love, are choices that actually affect your future, your prosperity, your health, your spirituality, your ministry, and your progress in God. Such a simple thing to say, I love you, Lord. Such a simple thing to say, I love you to someone. Such a simple thing. But that simple thing contains power when it's the love of God flowing through us. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you give us an understanding, Lord, a revelation of the power of your love. And as we conclude this series, oh God, we pray that more and more of your people are motivated to walk in love. Father, we want to walk in love and walk in love year after year until one day we love like you love, absolutely. And Father, as a church, we dedicate Cathedral of Glory to you. And we dedicate all the ministries and our ministry represented here, that we covenant to always love you and to love one another as you love us. That we will walk in this love, oh God, that you give into our life. For you birth us in your love. You shed your love for us and in us for a reason. So that this love that you gave, we can give it out to. Forgive us, oh God, when we become so small-minded that little things can just suck and take away our love. Love for one another, love for our good friends, love for people, and love for your children. We know, Father, people are not perfect. And we cannot wait till everyone is perfect to love them, because then it won't be your love. But teach us, oh Father, to love one another the way you love us. And give a revelation of love to each one of us, so that we know there is blessing in walking in love. There are benefits in walking in love. Benefits on earth and benefits in heaven above. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Help us to draw the wells of love within us, to go to one another and say, we love you with the love of the Lord. We thank you, Father. So seal this love in this church. As a senior pastor here and over church in Sydney and over all the churches are yet to come to pass and form, we dedicate the churches, the ministries, and our lives to love. We want the world to know that this is a place to find love. If we want to be famous in the world, we want to be famous because we are well known to be a people of love. If we want the world to know us, we want the world to know that we are famous by our love. Because we know, Lord, heaven's fame is measured by love. And we want to walk in the same love that you, Father, have for us, that you, Jesus, have for us, that will transform our hearts and lives. Thank you, Father. Seal this love in our lives. Seal it in everyone who hears this message. Hear the series of messages on love, Lord. Father, please, I pray, release love into your church. For unless we learn to love and unless someone someplace start that love process, the church will never be perfected. We can be here for another 1,000 years, we'll still not be perfected. The church has been around for 2,000 years, it's still not perfected. Father, we know that perfection can only come through love. These are the last days. And if there's any message that we learn in these last days, after 2,000 years of Christianity, we need to learn to obey the first and one commandment you gave, to love one another as you have loved us. Let this be our motto, our life, and our aim in this church, in all the churches that are planted all over the world, and in the ministries that are released, or the fivefold release from this place. May they understand the concept of love. May they be love personified. So that when we send fivefold all over the world, they will be fivefold who go out born of your love. Thank you, Father. Seal this love in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together.